Who likes a good fishing trip here? Yeah. You know, there's a lot of fishermen in our congregation, and I'm one of them. I really enjoy a good fishing trip. And this morning we're going to talk about a fishing trip. We come to the last chapter of John, and for all of you who have been part of our assembly, we've worked through the book of John over the past 6 or 7 months. And this morning we're coming to the final chapter. Now, in this particular setting, we see the Lord had been raised from the dead. And after he was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to his disciples while they are gathered together for fear of the Jews. They gathered together, and Jesus appeared to them in the place that they were gathered. So Jesus commissions them and says a few things to them that we'll talk about a little bit later. But after this, all the disciples went their separate ways, and it seemed as though they weren't sure quite what to do next. So Peter, of course, Peter is a personality, let's put it that way, right? He is always the guy to jump in and come up with some ideas, and he's always the first to run into the situation that sometimes he should be in and sometimes he shouldn't be in. But Peter, we see, had an idea in his mind. He wanted to go on a fishing trip. Because after all, once you're a fisherman, it gets into your blood. Like, you guys know that are really into fishing. Not everyone is, but if you get the bug, you're gonna be a fisherman for life. And I know on our holidays, I was looking at some of the people fishing, going, man, I wonder how that fishing would be. We didn't. I did it a little bit, but anyways, here's Peter, and he's thinking, okay, well, I guess we're gonna go fishing. So, turning to the book of John, chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. So, as I was saying, these disciples were wondering what's going to happen next. And Peter wasn't the only one who liked the fish. 7 of the 12 were keen on doing this as well. As a matter of fact, many of Jesus' disciples were commercial fishermen before they met the Lord. And they were going to go fishing to see what they could catch. Now, there may have been different motivations to why they wanted to go fishing. This was what they knew, how to make money, how to have a livelihood. They knew fishing, the fishing business, and it's possible that they wanted to raise some money to feed them and their families, to support their families. Perhaps they were hungry and they wanted to catch some fish for the next day's meals. It doesn't really say exactly why they were out fishing, but they were fishermen at heart. They enjoyed a good fishing adventure and it gave them pleasure to do so. Now, God planned, however, in the middle of all this, to teach these men something about themselves, to teach them something about him, and also to teach them about the spiritual calling that he was giving them. Now, if you recall, when Jesus first met his disciples, the first disciples to be called, you know, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were in a similar kind of a circumstance where they were out fishing. And they fished all night, but caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. Right? So this is kind of a repeat. And sometimes God, when he wants to reinforce something with us, repeats it. We see this in the miracle of the loaves and fish, where Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, and he did it two times in succession to prove something, to show them something, to emphasize something to them. So when you see the Lord repeating something in the scriptures, you know that he's trying to get your attention about something. So this is what we see going into this circumstance. The Lord is going to grab these guys' attention to show them something that they needed to know. Now, verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard them say it, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast. Have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now, upon first reading this passage, people that have read this passage in the world, skeptics, might think that this miracle is an excellent fishing story, right? Not unlike some of the stories from fishing trips about the big one that got away. You guys have heard these kind of stories, haven't you? Right? You see, not every person on a fishing trip who tells the tale of the fish they've caught, the size of the fish, the number of fish, they're not always accurate, are they? Well, often fish tend to grow in size and number the more the story is told. Well, that's, of course, unless you're fishing with the Hillside Men's Fishing Group, right? When you're doing that, there's always accurate stories of large fish and many, right? Information, talk to Bob Beaumont or Tim James. Yeah. They'd be happy to have you come out with us. But rest assured, what we're reading here from the Apostle John is the truth without any tales being spun, without any exaggeration. Having fished during the course of the night, these disciples were likely tired and feeling somewhat discouraged because they had caught nothing. And there's several lessons. This, you know, what amazes me about the Bible is when you go into the scripture and you read the scripture, you can read it and there's multiple layers to the truth that comes forward. You can read the Bible over and over and over again throughout your life, and every time you read it, there's new things that God will reveal to you. That's how deep it is. And there's a couple of things that I think the Lord would have us to understand through this scripture this morning, and there's probably more that I might not catch, because I'm probably going to read this again sometime later and see another angle to it. But there's several lessons that I believe that I need to share with you about this miracle that happened here. You see, there's times in our life when we're out on the sea of this world where we don't know what we're going to do because we got need. Right? This is one layer. There's times where we've got giftings, abilities, and we try our very, very best to do what we know how to do, and we come up empty-handed. And it seems as though we work and we work and we work to no avail. You see, the fact of the matter is that without God, none of us are anything. You see, when we can't meet the needs that are around us, if we're children of God, God loves us and He's going to take care of our needs if we place our trust in Him. Jesus is Lord over all of creation. You know, in the first chapter of John, we're told that Jesus, the living Word, created the heavens and the earth. He's the Creator. He can take care of us if we place our trust in Him. Do you have needs this morning? God knows that you have. And you are not out of His gaze. He sees you struggling in life at the place that you are. He sees your need. And God states in Psalm chapter 50, 10 and 11, He says, "For every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine." Everything in all of creation belongs to Jesus, including the fish out on the deep blue sea. He owns all of the fish in the sea. He's aware. He looked at those fishermen out on the sea, and He knew exactly what they were after, and He knew what they needed. The Lord knows everything about us. He even knows where we are to put our energies. There's only so much energy that each of us has in life. The Lord knows exactly where you're to put your energy. You know that? He also knew that those disciples out there were likely hungry. He also knew that being fishermen, that they probably needed some funds. They needed some money to support their families. He knew that. And He knows where you are too. He knew they had need of physical provision. Even though they were seasoned fishermen and they worked hard to meet their needs by themselves, they could not secure provisions through their brawny fisherman strength and wisdom. These men knew the waters that they were fishing. They fished in all the places that they knew the fish normally were, and they worked hard at it to no avail. The spiritual lesson is obvious here on this level. When we're in need, when we come to the end of ourselves, we've tried and tried and tried again, we need to look to the Master. We need to listen for the Master's voice. See, Jesus knew everything that was going on. They didn't know that Jesus was going to approach them at this time. Just like sometimes we don't know when God's going to intersect us. But Jesus knew the exact timing. When we're in need, folks, and we have needs, don't we? The first place we need to turn is to Jesus. And when they heard the voice of the Master, He gave them very specific instructions that they were to take the net and to cast it on the right side, and when they did, they would catch fish. Didn't make any sense. Those guys had tried, and tried again, and they probably had just thrown the net over there. And throw the net over here. And then Jesus says, "Hey, you haven't caught any fish? Well, try right here, right now." And when they did, the Lord filled that net to the point where in the first miracle, when they were called to Jesus, they loaded the boats up and the boat started to sink and the net was torn. But in this particular case, They had a really strong net, and the Lord provided so that that net wouldn't break. And there were so many fish, when they threw that net over, there were so many fish that they couldn't even lift it into the boat. There were so many, and it was so heavy. And they had to take it to shore. Talk about provision. This is no accident. It wasn't some coincidence. Jesus knew where those fish were in the Sea of Galilee, and he called them to come right to where his disciples' nets were thrown. You see, sometimes we worry about things that are beyond our control. We think that we've tried all of these things. We don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Turn your gaze towards the Master. Listen for his voice, and he will show you the way. And in this particular case, the provision was met. Now, God says that he meets our needs. Okay? There was obviously a need here for them to see God's hand miraculously working. There was obviously a need for them to catch this large number of fish because they genuinely needed the provision. Sometimes we expect God to do everything we want him to do, as though we are in charge. No, God's sovereign hand knows what we need before we even ask. And when we pray in accordance with the will of God, it will be done even as we have said. See, God knew the need. And just at the right time when they needed, he met them right there. The nets were towed back to the shore. Peter was so excited. You know, he was probably wearing his loincloth, working away, pulling at the nets, right? This is hard work. We're in the Mediterranean region. That's hard work. So he wraps his outer garment around him out of respect for the Lord. I love this. He jumps in and he swims to shore ahead of all the other guys who are like, hey, hold on a second here. Come on, we could use another hand. No, he wants to see Jesus now. So he goes to shore. He's excited, right? And then Jesus, when they get to shore, what do they see? Oh, when they get to shore, Jesus has made this breakfast for them. There's this fish baking on the coals with bread. And he's, come on, come and eat some breakfast. And by the way, he says, bring some of the fish with you that you just caught. Bring them to me. Folks, this is unmistakable. On this layer, okay, we're going to go into another layer of this miracle and talk about it on a spiritual perspective. But from a physical provision perspective, God blessed them with physical provisions. And God did not need their provisions. He didn't need it. You see, before they even came to shore, Jesus had their breakfast cooking on the fire. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need your provisions, but when he blesses you with provisions, folks, out of honor for him, we take a portion of what he gives us and bring it back to him. Not because he needs it, but because he wants us to understand that everything that we have belongs to him. You see the parallel? When God blesses us, folks, we give to him as well. So this is one layer. Now the Lord, after a hard day's work, they're working all night, wants to have communion with them. He wants to be close to them. He wants to visit with them. Isn't that how God is sometimes when we're tired? He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And a breakfast to boot. So they came with all their fish, and they sat down around the fire, and they had breakfast together. And they enjoyed the company of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful story. But this isn't the only layer. Even though this miracle was a statement of his will and ability to supply his children's physical provisionary needs miraculously. I don't believe that this was the primary purpose in doing this miracle with his disciples. There's a great spiritual lesson here that we don't want to miss. The first time Jesus provided Peter, Andrew, James, and John with a miraculous fish catch was when he called them to be his disciples. At this particular time, when he first called them, what did he do? He called them and he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, the Lord had a purpose in calling these fishermen. He knew that they had the tenacity to do the work of fishing, because sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's tough. God knew these men and their hearts. They weren't, all of them weren't scholars. I mean, there was some that were scholarly among the disciples, but these fishermen, they are simple men. Men that worked for a living. And God knew. God knew. See, although they were, and in this particular case, he wanted them to learn something spiritually. He was calling them to leave their trade of fishing in the physical, fishing for fish. And now he wanted them to take their lives and make them into fishers of men. God wanted them to understand that it wasn't through their brawn, through their intelligence, through their understanding, and their great personalities and their charisma that people would be caught in the net of the gospel as they cast the gospel forward into the sea of the world. It wasn't because it was them that would bring the abundant harvest of souls that he desires. See, God desires for us to preach the gospel, to share the gospel out there in the highways and the byways that he places us in. Why? Because God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And Jesus wants us to become fishermen, to become fishers of men. And the disciples were the first of many to follow, of which we are in that band of brothers and sisters. As a believer, God knows who you are, and he calls you to be a fisher of men. This is really interesting. God knew where the fish were to gather. At one time, you were a fish swimming freely out in the waters of this world too. And the gospel net was cast from an obedient fisher of men to you. And it caught you and pulled you in to the Lord, to be brought to the Lord as an offering to the Lord. And I love the way the Bible has all these word picture paintings. I guess it's the Eastern mindset versus the Western. There's always pictures being painted. So all of a sudden, you see, there's two levels to this, right? We're fishers of men, but we're also fish that have been caught. And fish that are caught become fishermen. Beautiful picture. God knows the most productive places where he will cause people to gather to be caught with the gospel message through his disciples. That's the bottom line. Folks, it's the same for us today. He desires that we be fishers of men. But he, just like those 12 disciples, but he is the Lord of the sea. Jesus can miraculously cause people to come to where we can fish for them with the gospel message, just as he called the animals who are to be saved from the flood to the ark. In the same way the disciples were attentive, we must be aware of the voice of Jesus when he speaks to us and obey him when it comes to outreach through our church, outreach where we work, outreach where we carry ourselves out in the community. We need to be attentive to the voice of Jesus. If we try to be fishers of men without listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can fish all day and all night and we will catch nothing. It doesn't matter how elaborately we set our nets, how strategically we plan to fish with the wisdom that we have as to where we should fish and the methods by which we should attract those fish, how many church strategy growth books we read, how carefully we prepared and polished our presentations and programs and sermons and all of this, how terrific our facilities are, how nice and comfortable our seating is, how nice of a building we have, how wonderful polished our worship teams are, and on and on and on and on. It doesn't, you see, that's not what's going to bring people to Christ. What's going to bring people to Christ is when we humble ourselves before the mighty God. We cast ourselves down before him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Everything I am and everything I have belongs to you, God, because you are the creator. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You established the universe and set the stars in their place. And you know us by name. You know every hair upon my head. You know the ones out there that are needing salvation and that will respond. So bring them in, Lord, and show me where to cast the net, because only you, God, can bring a harvest. Only you, God. Sometimes I think in North America, we've got it wrong. Sometimes we look at the polish. Sometimes we look at the methods, and we elevate those as though this is why people come to Christ. No, it is a power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit can speak in the far reaches of Africa under a banyan tree as under a bamboo bush in Asia and the northern forest of British Columbia. He's the same God, and he doesn't need anything that we have to offer. He doesn't need it. But guess what? He wants us to use it. He wants us to give him our best. But it doesn't mean he needs it. He can do what he does with the snap of his finger. The only method in seeing people come to Jesus involves the sharing of the gospel as given through the word in the Bible. That's what people need to hear. They need to hear God's word being spoken in simplicity. It's laid out for us. It's been given to us. That's the net we use. Why? Because there's power in the word of God, isn't there? The word of God is power. It is truth. We love the word of God because it is everything that God wants us to understand. It's all there. Once we are fish out in the open sea and we are caught up in the gospel net through the word that was spoken through obedient servants, now we are in God's possession. We're his children, and he wants us now to become fishers of men. Matthew 4:19, Jesus called out to Peter and Andrew. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. If we learn to discern the instructions of the Lord and obey them, we will succeed. Even if the time and place we are instructed to fish seems counterintuitive to what we would typically do or what other expert fishermen would tell us to do, if God is teaching us to cast our gospel nets in a particular place, folks, we must be attentive and listen, because the Lord will cause the right people to enter within earshot of where we will be sharing. And you see, the timing and location are everything. Only God can help us decide when and where we focus our energies on sharing the gospel with people. Now, a lot of people don't share the gospel because they think, I haven't had this lightning bolt of instruction to share the gospel. I'm not saying that, folks. You see, if we were attentive to the Lord, I think God would be asking us to share the gospel a whole lot more than we are. When you're walking downtown and you feel the nudge of the Spirit to go talk to that person on the park bench, do it. When you're sitting down at lunch and you see that person silently in the corner and your heart goes out and goes, man, should I go talk to that person? Consider that a prompting from the Lord. God's drawn that person into that place for that time. You don't know what's going to happen because He knows. But don't ignore the prompting of the Spirit of God. When it comes to word picture illustrations of how the kingdom of God operates, God not only desires that we are like fish that are caught and saved out of the sea and become His possession, and He not only desires that we become like fishermen, there's another word picture illustration that ties in with this on another level. Another layer. Remember what Jesus had told His disciples earlier in John chapter 15, 5. What did He say? He said in John 15, 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. You see, as fishermen, apart from Me, you can do nothing. You can't come to Christ without Him drawing you. When it comes to word pictures on how the kingdom of God operates, God desires, you see, not only that we become great bread distributors of the Christian message as evangelists. See, that's, yes, He does want that, but He wants more. He wants us to be bearing good fruit as a branch attached to the vine. Sometimes we have peoples that are great at sharing the message of faith, but they're not living as though the Holy Spirit was in control. The fruit of the Spirit isn't there. And what happens when that happens? We turn people away. Why? Because this is a whole package, folks. When you share the gospel of Christ, that's good, but you also need to display the gospel of Christ in how you carry yourself. And this is not something that we can dress up on. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that we, it's not the fruits of the Spirit where you can say, yeah, I got this and this and not this and this. The fruit of the Spirit is a characteristic of the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you. If the Holy Spirit lives in you and you yield to Him, what comes forth from your life is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, Jesus says in John 15, 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much good fruit. See, God's desire is to save people, and that brings Him glory. His desire also is that those that are saved become His disciples and become Christ-like ones. And that is a process, folks. Fruit doesn't just appear. Fruit grows over time. And it's to the Father's glory that you, as His disciples, will bear much good fruit. It was true for the disciples that day, and it's true for us. What is the source of this fruit? What is it that causes us to bear good fruit? What causes us to be effective and productive fishermen for the glory of God? Bearing fruit for the glory of God? Being effective fishermen for the glory of God? My friends, it is our connection to the living vine that causes us to bear fruit and also causes us to be effective in evangelism. The nourishment that comes from the vine into us as the branches is the life-giving Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ who intuitively gives us understanding to the call of God as to how we are to carry ourselves and how we are to share the gospel and where we are to share the gospel and the timing of it. It's all because we are connected to the vine and the Spirit of Christ lives in us. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ helps us to apply the Word of God in our personal walk. Sometimes we try to apply the Word of God to our personal walk in our own strength. Well, the Bible says, walk in step with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You want to be obedient to God? You want to be Christ-like? We need to learn to surrender ourselves and to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because it is a work of grace. Grace that saves, but grace that preserves, and grace that conforms us to Christ's image so that we are Christ-like in how we carry ourselves. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're at Hillside Community Church. There's a light here, the light of Christ that lives inside of the believers' hearts that are here. And collectively and individually, we shine the light out into the world. Why? Because the Spirit changes us and the things that we do. You can't properly discern God's Word without the Holy Spirit's influence. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, the first thing he did when he met the disciples, as he came into the place where they were, and Jesus said in John 20, 21, 22, just before our passage here, he says, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because he knew when he's sending them that they can't do it on their own. Spiritual life within us does not come from ourselves. What gives birth to flesh is flesh, and what gives birth to spirit is spirit. When we are born again in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ enters our spirit, raises us to spiritual life in Him, and salvation comes to us through the life-giving breath of God. It comes to us, why? Because we're connected to the vine, and we're a branch that grows out of the vine. And that branch grows out, and that branch buds, and that branch produces fruit that grows, matures, and is a glory to God. And that is His desire. You, however, in Romans 8, 9, it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Folks, God doesn't care about our religion. He cares about our heart surrendered to Him. Humbly obedient. God, take me. Wherever you want me to go, I want to go with you. Where you go, I will follow. Hear the voice of the Spirit. Lay it down. Sometimes we compartmentalize church as though it's a little box that we pull off the shelf once in a while just to meet. We think this is kind of something that I can add to my life. No. God wants your life. He wants everything you are, everything you have. It belongs to Him. Do you think He's going to leave you barren? No. There's no life like life on the road that leads to heaven. There is no life like it. Why? Because the peace of God that transcends understanding guards your heart and your mind in Him, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it doesn't matter what this world can throw at you, how difficult it gets out there, He will never leave you, forsake you. He is with you even to the very end of the age. So cast all of your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. In Galatians 5:19, the Apostle Paul contrasts the fruit of the life of the unsaved, flesh-driven person, with the life of the born-again, Holy Spirit-controlled person, where he says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Therefore, my friends, when it comes time to fish for the souls of men, like Peter and the other disciples, Jesus wants us to understand that we need to open our ears to hear what the Spirit of Christ says to the church. Because as Jesus said in John 16:14, concerning the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Do you get that? The Spirit speaks the word of Christ. And he calls. And he leads us. Sometimes we step out and try to do things without consulting God. That's a mistake. I've done it. You have too. Let us learn to listen. Prayer, after all, is not just bringing requests before God. That's part of it, a good part of it. But it's also listening. It's also being quiet before the Lord by turning to his word and meditating upon the scriptures. The Lord speaks through his word to us. The Lord intuitively speaks to our spirit by the Holy Spirit living within us to prompt us to go here, to throw the net over here, or to row the boat over there and throw the net over here. He guides us. He leads us. This is all without human manipulation. Shoals of fish will gather to be caught up into the net that we cast. Because it is the Lord's will that all should be saved. Why? Are all people going to be saved? No, most aren't. But it doesn't mean that his desire isn't for that. But God knows the hearts of men. And as Hillside Community Church, my prayer is that we'll see souls come into the kingdom of God, many souls, that the net will be full. So would you join with me in praying that God would, that we would hear the voice of God as to where we are to row this boat and at which side of the net or which side of the boat we're to cast the net and what the timing is, that we would be discerning as leadership, as everyone here. See, we're all part of the body of Christ. Each one of us is. It's not just the program. You are the church. You are, each one of you. When we participate with God and his work, he's going to take care of our needs. You can't outgive the Lord. The provisions that he promises that he'll give you to meet your need are going to be there. And then after you work hard, he's going to call you to fellowship with him and prepare a meal for you and sup with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will open the door and come in and eat with him and he with me. That scripture is given to Christians. Knock, 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 the Lord saying, open the door. Open the door, people. His presence will bring us comfort. The Comforter has come. He will be filling us with a strange sense of awe and solemnity as we see him do things that we couldn't possibly imagine could be done on our own. God designed us to work in his kingdom to accomplish his will. See, sometimes we think that the fish are way over there. Sometimes we think they're on the other side of the ocean or the other side of the sea. Galilee's a lake, a great big lake, but on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So we go all night rowing out there when in fact God wants us to cast our nets right in front of the shore, right near home. Could be that. Maybe God's calling us to the other side. This is just an illustration. Sometimes the least likely place that we think is where we're supposed to be working. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come to you and we thank you, God, that you hear the cries of our hearts. You see the desires of our hearts to serve you, Lord. We thank you, God, for the grace that has saved us through faith in you. This is not of ourselves. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and drawing us into your net. Lord, we understand this illustration that you desire us to be fishers of men, and you desire us to be effective. So, Lord, would you teach us to listen? Would you teach us to pray? Help us, Lord, in our weakness. We're so easily distracted by life, God. Sometimes we don't see what's right in front of us. Help us to grow in sensitivity to your voice. Lord, as we open the Bible and as we read your word, would you speak? Father, we know that you do, but would you help us to listen? And help us to understand what you're saying. And Father, supernaturally, we long to see your gifts operating for your glory so that we're effective. So bring us to the people that need to hear. Cause us to see with eyes of the Spirit. May when we look at the people walking around in our lives, help us not to see them just with superficial eyes, but give us discernment beyond ourselves. Give us words of knowledge, we pray. Help us to see. God, help us also to yield to you and to walk with you. And Lord, if we've just allowed clutter in our lives, we lay that down and we ask, oh God, that you'd help the fruit of your presence, the fruit of your Spirit, just to begin to grow more. May our love for one another and for the people around us grow more and more. Oh God, may that fruit of the Spirit develop into ripe, mature fruit for your glory. Go with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. Help us to walk in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.